Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Last week, remember, we ended with an assignment based on the passage of Scripture we studied. The assignment was to make an attempt in the week that was coming up to show any person we come in contact respect, that there was respect for them and that there was we see value in them. And then I told you we're going to get a new assignment this coming Sunday, so, and we are. But I want to start off by just having a little bit of fun. This morning, I want to give a series of statements that are simplistically describing something and see if you can figure out what it is. I didn't come up with these. I pulled them down off of the internet, but let's see if, and so if they're incorrect, it's not my fault. But anyway, let me hear it. So let's see if you can figure out what these are. First one is a series of switches that are on or off combined to produce a desired result. What is that describing? Anyone know?
Computer,
exactly. All right. Here's another one. Rental fee for money. What was that?
A loan.
And we pay interest, we pay rental fee for the money. You guys are smart. Here's another. Absence of heat.
Cold.
That's what cold is, absence of heat. Four tries to accomplish something with people trying to stop you. Football, you'll be watching, maybe some of you will be watching a little bit of that this afternoon. Whatever a person is willing to pay. That's the value of something. The value is whatever someone was willing to pay. Okay, the process of metabolic digesting of food. Metabolic digesting of food. Body heat. Someone else said something else this morning earlier, but I won't repeat that. But that's what body heat is, and that's why when you're out in the cold all day, you come home and you're starving because your body has been working so hard producing this heat and using up all that food. All right, so one more. The off switch for bad things. Okay, we'll work on that one because that's where we're going this morning. Wouldn't it be what?
To right,
yeah. There you go. Well, it fits in with all of these things. You know, well, we hear something like that. Say, wouldn't it be great to have that kind of a switch that you can just flip it off and all the bad things happen, or a button you can push and that'd be the end of it, or just maybe this one question to ask that if answered correctly, responded to correctly, will resolve all the law-breaking that goes on in society, put an end to wars and political battles, make lawyers unnecessary, even police unnecessary, armies, laws, no need for these types of enforcement anymore because we have the switch and we flip the switch off and so all that stuff is no longer necessary. Of course, we know as long as humans are involved, at least in our present state, that's never going to totally happen. But it doesn't mean that such a switch doesn't exist. And I think that's kind of where Paul is arguing for, taking us to this morning. So if you want to go over with me back to Romans chapter 13, as we've been working through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, Romans chapter 13. I'm going to start off by reading verse 8 and verse 9. We'll also look at verse 10 this morning, but I'm going to read this from the Message translation, the modern English translation. So as you're following along, it might be a little different, but I want to start by reading it from that translation. And so Romans chapter 13, verse 8 and verse 9. And here's how it's written in the Message. Don't run up debts except for the huge debt of love you owe each other. When you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along. The law code: don't sleep with another person's spouse, don't take someone's life, don't take what isn't yours, don't always be wanting what you don't have, and any other don't you can think of, finally adds up to this: love other people as well as you do yourself. So there it is. There's the switch, the button, the decision-making process that makes it totally unnecessary for us to have a don't list based on how we're reading it in this passage, especially when it comes to our human relationships. Now, I know this doesn't resolve all evil in the world. Sin and sin's consequences has infested everything in our present world. It includes, lots of things that have nothing to do with relationship, weather patterns, deterioration of food. In fact, this time of year, I was sharing earlier, this time of year, I love eggnog. In past years, I could go through several quarts over a Christmas season. And I've learned that that doesn't work real well with me. And so I've a couple of years ago, limited it to one quart. My wife will get one quart. Even that was too much, I discovered, because I'm the only one that really likes it. And so I, even though she gets one quart, I limit myself just to really being careful. I'll drink a small glass here and there. And in fact, I just had a couple of glasses this year. And the other day, a couple days ago, I said to Mary Lou, I said, she's upstairs and says, "You want anything while I'm up here?" And I was downstairs. And I said, "Yeah, I'd like to have a little bit of eggnog if it's still good, because she had got it a couple weeks ago." And so she checked the date on it. She said, "It's good." So she poured me a little glass, and I looked at this and brought it down. "Looks good." I took a big gulp. It was not good. Yeah, exactly. It was way too lumpy for what it was supposed to be. Yeah, and so I'm probably going to mess you up, Michelle, because I don't know. Rest of the evening, I was a little bit off, and I don't know if it was because of actually what the milk, what it did, or just the thought, because I was doing exactly, how did I do that? So that's all part and parcel of the way sin has infected everything, even eggnog, right down to eggnog. Diseases, aging bodies, viruses, we know way too much about that right now. All those things are an impact of the way sin has infected our world. And a lot of those things are not going to be resolved until God returns and puts things back in order, which he has promised to do, and maybe soon. But when it comes to relationships, and so much of the struggles and problems and conflicts and all that goes along with relationships, there is an on and off switch. There's a button to push, and this is where Paul's taking us, and basically it comes down to this question, maybe, if I could put it in my own words. What does love demand of me? What does love demand of me in this situation, at this time, with this individual? Or as the Apostle Paul put it in verse 8, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." Now, so I want to zero in this morning in this verse, in verse 8 as we begin. I want to zero in a couple of things that I want to try to get stuck in our mind as we think this through and what this means to us personally and in our relationships and what Paul's actually saying here, because I want to make sure we understand what he's saying. So to begin with, I've highlighted a couple of things. To begin with, this idea of this debt to love one another. Paul describes this as a debt that God has declared that we have, that we will never be able to retire. This is one debt we can never get to the point where we say, "That's it, I fulfilled my obligation, It's paid off. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I'm off the hook now when it comes to this loving others thing, because I have paid it up." And Paul is saying, and God's saying through the Apostle Paul, "No, you'll never pay this one up. This is ongoing. This debt never goes away." And so understand that. And the second thing that I also have highlighted, that he says, as long as we're paying on this debt, in other words, we're honestly allowing it to guide our choices in our relationships with each other, we don't need any other direction. We don't need other rules. We don't need those things. We don't need someone telling us, "Well, this is right and this is wrong." As long as we're allowing this to guide us, this debt of loving others, this command from God to us, we don't need anything else, any other rules in our life. He says it pretty, the law is fulfilled if we just get this one thing right in regard to each other. Now, you might say, "No, wait a minute. I don't know. I don't know if I buy that. It's a little bit too simplistic. You know, for instance, what if I was brought up in a dysfunctional home? You know, in a hard life growing up, and so I don't know. Like, let's say in the realm of marriage, I really don't know what love looks like in the realm of marriage, because you know I'm a husband, but my father was not a good husband. He was an absent father, whatever, all the things you can think of in a dysfunctional world. And so I'm not sure what it looks like. Just wanting to love my wife, I don't know what that means. I don't know what it looks like. So what if I'm in that kind of a situation? I don't know what it really looks like to be a good husband. I don't really know what it looks like to be a loving wife. I don't really know what it looks like to be a loving father or a loving mother, because I never saw that in my environment growing up. So how's this thing, this lack of knowledge, I just need to love, how's that going to help me in that kind of a situation? I've shared with you before that my father was brought up in just the kind of home life I've been talking about, a very dysfunctional, ugly, broken home. Not with one divorce, multiple divorces, affairs. He didn't have a father that he could look at and say, oh, that's what a father is supposed to be like, or that's what a husband is supposed to be like, and on both sides. He didn't have that. And so when he married my mother, and my mother came from a very stable family, but when Dad married Mom, he really did not know what it looked like to be a loving husband. He'd never had that experience. And children come along, our loving father. So you know what he did? He started digging into the Word of God. He was a brand new believer. And he started digging the Word of God from a heart's desire, driven by a love for his wife and then his children, and he started saying, God, show me, I want to know what it means to be a loving, godly husband. I want to know what it means to be a loving, see, love still accomplished the purpose, and on top of that, then he pulled mentors into his life, men who he looked at and he said, they've got it figured out, at least as best as we can as humans, and then he began to get counsel from them. So you see, is the heart there? If the desire is there, I want to be this person. I want love to be the driving force of my relationships. It'll still lead us the right direction. We won't have to have somebody say, well, let me give you a list of 10 do's and don'ts. Our heart will be driven in the right direction. And so you see the Apostle Paul saying that this love is a motivator. It will cause us even to seek to understand what we don't know, but we want to know, because love's motivating us. It's driving us. It's directing us. We want to love others correctly in the relationships we have. So we don't need the rule book to tell us what to do, because we're on board with this loving others command. That's what's going on here. The motivator of love pushes us towards what's right and towards godly. Does that make sense? Okay, to start with. All right, I said I was going to zone in on a couple of things in verse 8. Let me add another one, and that's this one. Because this is where maybe it gets even more interesting to us. You see, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is not just pressing this standard, this motivator, this relationship guide, this commandment from God. He's not just pressing it into the realm of marriage or family relationships, or even our relationships, just with our relationships with fellow believers. No, he's implying that this principle, this commandment from God, should be applied to every relationship we have with every human being we come in contact with. It gets a little more interesting at that point. He broadens it out. Later on, we get in verse 9 and verse 10, we'll switch to the word love your neighbor. Same idea. Remember, a few years ago, we studied that passage where the Good Samaritan, where, you know, in the top, where Jesus asked the question, where he's asked the question, what does it mean to love your neighbor? And he uses that as an illustration. We talked about the fact that what God was indicating in his word there was that your neighbor, the person that God's talking about, is anyone he brings in your pathway, you come in contact with. And so So he's broadening this out. This is not just about those more intimate relationships, personal family, church family. He's saying, no, we're talking about everyone God allows to cross our path. We're supposed to be driven by this continual debt to love one another. And if we'll do that, then the reality is we'll do what's right in every single relationship we come into. Well, so we ask this one question, or maybe I'll say it a couple of ways. What, in every situation, what does love demand of me in this circumstance, this situation, this relationship, in my involvement with this person today, right now, where I'm, whatever is going on? Or another way of saying it may be, what does love require of me in this situation, under these circumstances, in this relationship? Simple sounding. Easy, not so much. That's the reality. And now, this is not new information. We've talked about this a number of times before, this command, this statement. In fact, if you've spent any time working your way through the New Testament at all, and just in our time as a church family of working our way through different parts of the New Testament, we've run into this statement or statements very similar multiple times, over and over again, because it's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. Jesus himself began that. He said, you know, a new commandment I'm giving you, and you know, you got to believe. The disciples perked up their ears, you know. Okay, another one. A new commandment I've given you. Love one another. As I've loved you, so you should love one another. By this, you will fulfill all the commandments. It's like, wow. Same idea. I've given you a commandment. If you follow this one, you don't need the rest. Just get this one thing right. This is a new territory. We've talked about this on a number of occasions. So why does it need to be repeated? Because we keep forgetting it. You know? I forget it on a daily basis. Or maybe it's bigger than that. Maybe the reality is, if we're completely honest, we don't completely buy into this, especially this loving everyone part. I mean, I get that love requires me to love my wife, my family. I can't always say I even succeed on that front. So now you're broadening out to every person I come in contact with. I get that I should love my fellow believers. It's a little hard with a few of the chosen frozen, as Howard Hendricks used to call them, you know, those ones that just, they know the Lord, but somewhere they lost the part about being happy about that. I don't know, but everyone, I got to love everyone. I just don't know. That's tough. Well, let me see if I can make this even more complicated for us, since we're being complicated here. You see, the word that's translated love here, and we've talked about the fact that there are a number of Greek words that are translated into our English word love. So we can't, just because we read love in our English translation, we kind of got to go back and say, which one are we talking about here? You know, we've talked about agape love, that it's the kind of love God has for us. I called it a godly love. I called it an unconditional love, because it's not a I love you if, it's just I love you. I've called it for us as God followers an obedient love. We do the right thing because it's the right thing. We may not have the emotion to do it, the feelings are not there, but we know it's right, so we do it because it's the right thing. That's the agape love. We've talked, and it's translated, although it's agape in Greek, we translate it in love in English. We also translate the word phileo, love in English. But phileo is more of an affection, a family affection. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so we've talked about that there are different versions of Greek words that are translated love in our English translation. And so we get to this one, and my assumption when you first started looking at this verse, well, he's talking about agape love there. He's talking about that unconditional love that, you know, this, I'll do the right thing because it's the right thing. I don't have to have any emotion about it. Don't have any heart necessarily for it. But I'll do it. It's kind of like when I was a kid. You know, I've shared with you before, I had two younger brothers. Mark is the closest in my age, and consequently the one that we did not get along very well, and I've shared stories. And so, but there were those times where, you know, Mark and I would get in a fight, and usually I was at fault. I can't get away with that because there's too many people that know the stories. And so my mother would grab me by the back of the neck and make me get my brother and face us off, and she'd say to me, "Paul, say you're sorry." You know what I would do? I'd say I was sorry because it was the right thing. That really wasn't my motivator at all. It was the consequences of not doing it. But I could say it. I could say it and actually in my heart not mean it even, but I did the right thing. I did what I was told. So we talked around these areas of love and this agape love, that's this obedient love that may not necessarily have any real heart behind it, except a heart to obey God. I mean, and that's a good reason right there. I obey God, and I know this is what God will want me to do, and so I'm going to do it. I'm going to agape love this person that is in front of me. I'm going to do what's right in regard to them. Here's the unfortunate part, is that that's not exactly the word that's here. It has some of that flavor in it. It's a complex word, and it does have the idea, agape is part of the word. But phileo is also a part of the word. And so God is actually calling on us to do more than just in obedience, do what's right because I want to please God. He's actually calling on us in relationship to the people that he brings into our path to actually do what is right with a heart for them. You know, one of the songs that Josh had us sing a little bit ago talked about the kindness of Jesus. He stepped into our world because it was what was right for us. It was necessary. We have no chance or opportunity to ever be back in relationship with God had he not stepped into our world. So he did what's right on our behalf. But he also has a heart for us. And that's what, in fact, if I were to, you know, I often describe agape love as godly love. I think that this word is a better word because it's not just that God does what's right for us. It's he has a heart for us. And Paul is saying, and God has, in fact, Paul is saying under the inspiration of God, that we as his children, when it comes to the humanity that he brings across our paths, should have this kind of love for them. A love that does what's right, but that we actually have a heart for them. There is a kindness. There is that perspective that this person is in the image of God and God loves them. And so, Lord, I want to demonstrate that heart you have for them by having the same heart. And he says, if we have that kind of a love for our fellow humans, we won't need any rules. We will do what's right in every situation, under every circumstances. We will do what's right. And just in case we don't totally get it, Paul kind of says, well, let me be a little more specific. And he goes on. He says, the commandments, verse 9, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Think about it. What would happen if we got this one thing right? That's what I said. Just if we got just this one thing right, what would happen? What wouldn't happen? I would tell you one thing that would never happen. A husband would never be unfaithful to his wife. It would never happen. Because he loves her. A wife would never be unfaithful to her husband because, because this do the right thing, kind and caring love would look at the potential of what if I move this direction, here's what it's going to do to this spouse. Here's how it's going to break their life apart. Here's what it's going to do to my children. Here's how it's going to impact the future generations. And they would recognize that I can't do this. Even if I feel like I want to, I can't do it because I love them. I have to do what's right by them. I care about them and I care what happens. What would happen if we just got this one thing right? Well, people would never get so angry at another person that they even conceive of taking their life, or so frustrated that they would actually do harm to someone else, because not with this love being followed. We don't need rules. We don't need to be told, you can't kill, you should not murder, because what? We wouldn't think of it, because we're driven and controlled by this kind of love. Abortion would never happen, because a woman who got this right could never put their well-being, their goals, their convenience, their career path in front of the well-being of that child that's in their womb. They just couldn't do it, even though it's complicated now. And even though everything has changed, they still, this love would protect them from making that decision, or the expectant father, who got this right, would never pressure his pregnant girlfriend or wife to do something that he knows is going to not only be destructive to them personally, but going to take a life. That's how powerful this thing is, this love, this truth is. Crime would go away, because no one would ever think of doing something like that to another person because of love. Trying to keep up with the neighbors would go away. Meanness, we just wouldn't be mean. We couldn't be mean, because we might feel mean, but we couldn't do it because we're looking at the person and we say, I got to do what's right, and I care about them, so I can't treat them that way. Unhealthy competition would go away. Family disputes would go away. Sibling rivalry would go away. If we just would get this one thing right, there would be no need for rules, regulations, guidance, financial audits, office code of conduct, all that stuff would be totally unnecessary. Hey, we wouldn't even have to tell our kids to quit picking on their brothers or their sister. If we could just get this one thing right. That's what Paul is saying. Love one another. Do the loving thing in regard to every person you come in contact with. Because if we get this one thing right with any kind of consistency, we would all recognize that love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The word translated harm, it's a huge word. It has so many nuances to it. It covers so many bases. Injury. Love does no injury. Love does nothing that is troublesome. Love doesn't ever have a bad attitude. That's part of what's involved in this word harm. Love doesn't do anything that's destructive. Love never says things that are harmful or hurtful. It's all, love never does anything out of a mean spirit, or love never is rude. Kind of go back to 1 Corinthians 13. That's kind of what he gives us, is that list of the way that the absence of love causes harm. But if love is there, it removes the need for telling us how to behave. If we could all get on board with this, we would all have that utopia that we long for. But here's the reality. It won't happen, right? We can't, at least not in this planet as it is. Someday, those of us who are Christ followers, we're going to get experiences, but not in this world. It's not going to happen. The switch may be there, but nobody's going to move towards the switch, not consistently anyway. So we might as well ditch the whole thing, right? You know, it's not going to happen anyway. We're not ever going to be that good at this in this world. So we might as well just forget it, you know. Nice idea, Paul. But you wasted a lot of time telling us something that was impossible for us to do anyway. But I think here's what's going on here. We may not get everyone on board with this. In fact, we won't get everyone on board with this. Not in this world. We won't even get on board with it ourselves 100% of the time. That's just the reality. We'll probably get this wrong more than we get it right. But even getting it right a few times a day will make a huge difference. Even acknowledging it, that it is the right, I agree, it is the right way. That's a huge thing right there. Just saying, okay, I understand that. I am never in a position where I have a right before God to say, you know what, this person does not deserve my love. They deserve me harming them. Just even acknowledging that can make a huge difference. And I think I can promise this. The more we put this rule, as Paul calls it, this command, this principle in practice, what does love demand of me in this situation, this circumstances, with this person who's crossed my path today, who's standing in front of me right now? What does love require of me? Not what do their actions require or deserve, but God, what does love? If I'm going to be loving in this situation, if I'm going to do what's right because it's right, and because I know you care about this person, and I want to have that heart for them as well, then what does love require me of me at this moment? And the more we practice that, the more we'll begin to see, I think, an impact. We'll begin to see that it works. Not every time. There certainly will be those people that it'll work. It works in our heart, though. We'll begin to see the difference it makes, not only in our relationship with others, but we'll begin to see that it changes who we are. And maybe, just maybe, we'll begin to see the world around us, at least our immediate vicinity, change as well. Because as I believe God has told us in His Word this morning, there is no more amazing power than the power of love. In fact, it's the power of love that caused God to step into our world. And He didn't just step into our world because it was a kind thing to do, or it was the right thing to do. Mike, so now we got to go back. He didn't just do it because it was the right thing to do. That's what I meant to say. It was right for us. And He also did it because He loves us. He has a heart for us. There's this kindness towards us. And so that love caused Him to want and desire to have a relationship with us before we ever wanted a relationship with Him. He wasn't on our radar, according to Scripture. Paul says we were actually at enmity with Him. We were opposed to Him. We didn't want Him in our life, and yet, because He loved us and wanted to bless us and wanted to spend eternity with us, He stepped towards us even when we didn't want that to happen. And He did that based on this love and this kindness. And that's why we share together in communion. We take the bread, which represents His body. If you were in the adult community earlier, Christoph quoted from Isaiah, when Isaiah said after His body was, the beatings were finished. And one of the things that Christoph pointed out this morning, it doesn't say, you know, and this is the way we quote it this lots of times, it doesn't say that He was beaten beyond recognition. That if you knew Him and you saw Him after the beatings, you would not have recognized Him. It says He was beaten beyond recognition as a human being. He was beaten to the point that He looked like some kind of a beast. Why did He do that? Why was He willing to go through that? knowing what was coming, because he knew what the prophet Isaiah said, because he loved you and he loved me. And let's eat the bread as a reminder of that love. And then the cup, which represents his blood, more than the beatings, he had sin required death for the payment for our sin to be made so we could be forgiven, required that death be paid, the penalty be paid, and Jesus paid for our sins by dying himself, by shedding his blood on the cross. Let's drink the cup together. Father, thanks for this reminder, for this heart challenge that you have given us this morning, a challenge to grab onto the switch, the button, to begin to follow your command in our lives, to love the human beings you bring into our world, across our paths. That individual that becomes our neighbor because they're in front of us, our fellow human beings. And that this love entails more than just doing what's right. It also entails having a heart for them, seeing them through your eyes, God, as someone you love, who you died for. And so having a passion for them. So, Father, I pray we're coming to you honestly, acknowledging that this is going to be hard for us to be consistent. We're going to need your help, but you will honor a heart that desires to be this kind of person, to have this kind of love. And so thank you for the privilege of being your children and for the guidance you've given us this morning through your word and for this assignment that not for this week, but for this year and the years ahead, that we love one another. I just thank you for the opportunity to be in your word together. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Well, church, let's close with one more song.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they I can hardly speak, peace so
You are perfect.
Cause you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Well, church, as we close this morning, our prayer team's coming up. I know they'd like to pray with you over anything you have going on this morning. Otherwise, have a great Sunday, great week. Thanks for worshiping with us, and we'll see you next time.